If you would now turn with me in your Bibles to the Psalms, the end of the Psalter. This morning we were going to look at Psalm 142. And again, I mentioned this last week, but once we get into kind of a semi-regular schedule, we'll return to our series in Joshua. But until the time being, we'll do one-off sermons from various places. This morning we'll consider Psalm 142. We'll look at the entire psalm. Psalm 142, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, your words are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace seven times. We pray, Lord, this morning that by your Spirit you would in fact refine your people. We pray, God, that you would subdue us to the lordship of Jesus Christ as we hear his word proclaimed. We pray, Lord, that you would refine us as silver through the fire, that we might be made more like our Savior, like our head and King. We pray, God, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would convert lost sinners, that you would build up the saints. Do this to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 142, beloved, this is God's holy word. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. Now, this psalm was written apparently about a time when King David was hiding in a cave. He was hiding in a cave somewhere. And we know from the history of David's life given to us in 1 Samuel that Saul, the first king of Israel, the first anointed king of Israel, hated David. He was filled with hatred and jealousy towards David because David had begun to gain fame in the land of Israel. The Lord singled David out. He appointed David as the next king of Israel. And Saul, during this time, had sinned. He had sinned against God. And so God stripped away the kingdom from Saul, and he gave it to David. It was rightfully his. Now, the Lord had led Samuel to David, Jesse's son. And Samuel anointed David with oil. And we are told in the Bible that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that time forward. And so then in a kind of semi-private ceremony before his brothers, David was rightfully ordained and anointed by the prophet Samuel as the next king of Israel. Now there would be some time that would elapse though. David had been anointed king of Israel, but there would be some time that would elapse between the time that Saul would actually be removed from his throne, from the time that David was anointed, to the time that Saul would actually be removed from his throne and David would be placed rightfully on his throne to take up his kingship in Israel. Some time elapsed there. And in fact, after David had slain Goliath and had secured a great victory for Israel, his fame among the people, it began to grow. And because of this, while even serving in David's house, David was serving in Saul's house, but his fame began to go. And because of this, his fame growing among the people of God, Saul again hated David. David became the object of Saul's hatred and jealousy. Now, this hatred of David eventually led to David being forced to flee from Saul and to hide in caves so as not to be killed. Now, it was in the context of experiencing intense suffering and feelings of loneliness and feelings of forsakenness, then during these times that David wrote psalms like this. It was during these times that David wrote psalms like 142. In this psalm, David, in his suffering, cries out to God in prayer, and he finds assurance that the Lord is, in fact, his refuge. Now, David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he shows us in the beginning that he not only prayed in the Spirit here, he was not only praying in the Spirit with his mind. This is something that we often do. We pray with our mind and with our spirit, but we don't move our lips. David was doing this, but in addition to that, he was also praying with his voice. Two times he says that he cried to the Lord with his voice. He says, "With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord." Now, the subtitle says that David prayed this prayer while he was hiding in a cave. And a couple of times in Scripture, again, we see that this was, in fact, the case with David on a couple different occasions, that he hid in caves from the persecution of Saul, who wanted to kill him. He was fleeing from the persecution of the then reigning king. Now, these cries that we see here in this psalm, these are cries then of one whose life is, in fact, on the line. He is at the point of death, or he thinks he is at the point of death. The darkness of death, the prospect of death, has overwhelmed him. It has taken him over. And we see this in the psalm in verse 3, where he says that his enemies have set a trap for him. He says, "In the path where I walk, they hid a trap for me." Now, this trap that David refers to here is like that of a bird trap that would have been placed on the ground to trap and to kill birds. It's the kind of trap that hunters would use to trap and to kill birds. The prophet Amos spoke of a trap like this when he was prophesying about the certain judgment that was going to come upon Israel. It was in the context of prophesying about a sure and certain judgment that God would execute against Israel. And in chapter 3 of Amos, the Lord says, "Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth, a trap on the earth, when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing?" And then in another psalm, Psalm 124, David speaks of the Lord rescuing Israel from people who sought to kill them, who sought to swallow them up alive. They were seeking to take their lives, to kill them. And he prays to God, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare, from the trap of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped." And so it's clear here from the language of this psalm that David's life is seriously threatened. He thinks he is going to die. And if he was, in fact, in a cave when he prayed this prayer, then he invites us in this prayer to hear his voice, to hear the voice of his prayers bouncing off the wall of those caves in his loneliness. The prospect of death here has created all kinds of anxiety and all kinds of pain within King David. King David, the one who would be king. This is the one who's crying out to the Lord in the midst of his fears. He said that his soul was fading away within him. In verse 3, he says, "When my soul faints within me." And in verse 4, he asked the Lord to take notice of his loneliness and what would seem to be like God-forsakenness in the midst of his situation. He says, "Look to the right and see. There was no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." David feels as though his life is slipping away from him. He is sure to die, and as he looks around, there's no help for him. There's no protector for him. He speaks of the land of the living in verse 5. He fears that he will be taken away from the land of the living. And as he looks around and as he's dealing with these emotions and dealing with the context of his situation, as he looks around, he sees three ways in which he has determined that he is utterly alone. And he invites us, in the words of this prayer, he invites us to take a look at how he calls the Lord to take account of this fact. He looks around and decides that he is alone, and he asks God to recognize this fact. Now, first he says, there is no one who takes notice of him in verse 4. That is to say, there is no one who sees him, who sees his dire situation, who sees his profound need, and actually is moved with compassion to help him. There is no one around there. There is no one around to do that for him. No one cares for him in this way. He says, there is no refuge. No refuge remains to me, he says. In other words, all earthly hopes have perished. Whatever he could have found in the land of the living, all of that is gone. They have vanished away. There is no earthly hopes for him. And so then here, no one sees his dire situation and recognizes his profound need. Any hope that he had in the land of the living, whether it be from the power of the sword or whether it be from the multitude of an army by his side or whether it be from the swiftness of his feet to run away from Saul, all that's vanished, all that's gone. His earthly refuges have disappeared. So those are the two things that he sees that help him determine that he is utterly alone. No refuge remained for him. And finally, he says, no one cares for my soul. There is no one who seeks to preserve his life. He has no protector. He is completely vulnerable in this situation. He has been stripped of any sort of outside care of protection from death. He is sure to pass away. This is what he has determined from the words that we see in this prayer. Now, the fact that he asked the Lord to look to his right and see that there's no one there, he says, look to my right and see that there's no one there to protect me. The fact that he uses this language here possibly refers to David feeling as though he has been judged guilty in a court of law, and there is no one on his right side to defend him against his accusers. And in a Jewish court of law, the accusers and the defenders would be on the right side of the one who is being accused. And so it might be the case that David is saying, there's no one on the right side to defend me against this sentence of death that is coming upon me. And we see this in Scripture, for example, in another psalm of David's. In Psalm 109, he asks God to judge the wicked as guilty in court. And he says, appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand when he is tried. Let him come forth guilty. And so David perhaps feels as though a guilty verdict has been handed down to him. He stands guilty as charged, ready to be executed, and he determines that death is the only justifiable punishment for that verdict. He has no, and in three different ways, he says he has no defendant, no protector. Now, this is interesting here that this cry from David, these words that are coming from David, they're pouring out from his soul to the Lord. It's interesting here that this cry from him, from his mouth, is coming at the very time that he is seeking refuge in a cave. And the two instances, so he determines that he's utterly alone, and he's seeking refuge in a cave, possibly. And the two instances that we have of David hiding in caves in Scripture, we know that he had men with him. And so it may have been the case that David was not physically and numerically alone. He may have actually had people with him, but the point to all this is that didn't matter. That didn't matter in his situation. Men and caves provided no real refuge for him at this time. The gloom of death had entered his soul. It had overwhelmed him. He was made to feel small and abandoned because of the humiliation that he was going through in his suffering. He says in verse 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Remember, Saul had the full extent of the armies of Israel at his beck and call to come against David. He had no hope against that type of strength. But David looks around and he determines he has no hope. He is without a protector. In other words, David was certain he would die, and therefore he felt as though he was guilty of a crime punishable only by death. And he felt as though he was therefore in a prison or a dungeon awaiting his execution. In verse 7, bring me out of prison, he prays to God. Now Jonah was not in a cave, but he prayed a prayer from the belly of a fish. And when he did that, he used very similar language in that prayer. Now Jonah, as many of you remember, he was thrown into the depths of the sea. He said in his prayer, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Jonah says, you brought up my life from the pit. And so just as with David here, Jonah felt as if he had been thrown into a dungeon and thrown into a prison. Now in Jonah's case, it was a watery dungeon. It was not a rocky dungeon like David is experiencing here. But nevertheless, he felt, this is how he felt. Now Jonah, when he again prays, and this is the language that he uses. He says, when my life was fainting away, it's the same word that David uses when he says, my spirit faints within me. And Jonah says, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. And so from this, once again, it's very clear that David has been pushed to the brink of death. But unlike Jonah, David, when he prayed these words, when he prayed this prayer, he had not yet experienced the Lord's deliverance. Jonah had. Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. He was being delivered when he prayed his prayer. For David, that was not the case. He had not yet experienced it. Death at this point for David was a very real prospect for him. It had hemmed him in on every side. David thought that that was going to happen. He thought that this was going to be the case. Now, David, at this point, he had options. All right? He had options at this point. He could have simply given up here. He could have succumbed to his situation without even voicing his cries to the Lord, without even voicing his concerns to the Lord. Or he could have used his voice to blame God, to curse God for his fate. He could have done that. Or he could have used his voice to lay the blame on his men who might have been with him. He could have used his voice to criticize them and lay the fault at their feet for their situation. The uncertainty of his plight might have caused anger to build up inside of him because he felt as though he was out of control. And he could have used his voice to unleash that anger upon God and upon all those around him. Now remember, David was righteous here. In regard to his relationship with Saul, the then reigning king, he had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing to Saul that would justify Saul's persecution of David. He was innocent in this matter. In fact, it seems as though that David is experiencing this suffering precisely because he had been ordained as king. The Spirit rushed upon him, and what happened after he had been anointed as king, he immediately begins to be persecuted by Saul. Saul attempts to take his life. So it seems as though it's precisely because David has been anointed that he is suffering in this way. Now, David might have thought that his anointing by Samuel and his ordination might have established a right for him to receive a fast track to the throne. He might have thought it was his right to be on the throne at this time and not in a cave. But David doesn't do any of these things. As one writer put it, he does not complain about God in this situation, but he brings his complaints to God. Now this prayer here, it's not so much a complaint as it is a deep concern or a cry for help. This is the language David uses. He says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy. I tell my trouble before him." David, pressed to the end of himself, used the strength of his voice to do these things, to cry out to God, to tell God of his needs, to plead with him, to have mercy upon him. And beloved, this is what prayer is. This is what prayer is. This gives us a good definition of what we do in prayer. It is a spiritual sacrifice of the soul to God through Christ. It is an offering up of our desires unto God, all of our desires, holding nothing back as David was doing here. David defines it as crying out, as pleading for mercy, as telling his trouble. And he does not tell God here, he does not tell God all the details of his emotions, as if, and all the details of his situation, as if God didn't know these things. God did know them. He knows every detail of all of our situations. He alone knows our hearts through and through. He has full knowledge of every decision we make, every step that we take, and every sin that is committed against us and that is committed by us. God already knows all of these things before we open our mouth to pray to him, to cry to him, to plead with him. He has full knowledge of these things. In fact, as David prays here, we see this. He acknowledges that God knows all things. He says in verse 3, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." He knew David's way. Now, friends, when we pray this way to God, we do not enlighten God of information that he did not already have. But in prayer, we do draw near to God. In our prayers, in our cries for help, we draw near to God and we voice our desires to the one who alone can help us with all of those things. He is the one who is our only refuge. He is the one who is our only portion in the land of the living. This takes place as we draw near to God in prayer. We recognize that this is who God is for us in every situation. He is our refuge in the land of the living when the prospect of death confronts us, as it did here with David. This is what David affirms in his complaint in verse 5. He says, "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Now, David at this point possibly hiding in a cave. He had the portion of his rightful place of honor in the kingdom taken from him. He was to be king. He had the rightful honor to take his place as king, but he was not enjoying that privilege at this time when he prayed this prayer. He had that portion taken from him. He did not have the portion that was allotted to him in the promised land. That too was taken from him. He was hiding in a cave. He was violently pursued by Saul and had all of these blessings, all of these privileges that were his rights taken from him. But in this isolation and in communion with God, he found that his true portion in the land of the living was God himself. He says, "You are my refuge, my portion." Beloved, in fellowship with God, that is what we find. We find our true life when the privileges and the blessings that we thought should have been ours are taken away from us in the land of the living. In our prayer to God and drawing near to God, we find that he is our refuge, that he is our portion. By faith, David here also shows that he trusts in God as his refuge. This is something that is not just intellectual agreement, but something that flows down into David's soul, and he acts upon this trust as God is his refuge. And he trusts that his salvation will be brought about, not simply for his own glory or for his own good, but for the glory of God. And you see this in verse 7. He says, "Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name." This is what David seeks to happen on the other side of his salvation. As we think about these words here, friends, this is an incredible thing that David prays here, isn't it? David doesn't pray for deliverance just to end his pain. Well, that's a good thing to pray for. We should pray that the Father would ease our pain. The Father cares for us, and he's glorified in those things. But David ultimately prays for something higher. He prays that he might be delivered so that he could praise God, so that he could place praises of God on his mouth, on the other side of his deliverance. Now, David also trusts in God, and that once delivered, the saints, he trusts that God will save him. He trusts that he will give thanks to his name. And he also trusts that once he's saved, the saints would be drawn to his joy. They would be drawn to the joy that David expressed in his salvation, and that the people of God, together with their king, would worship the Lord. He says, "Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." Now, this is as we consider here the words that are coming from David at the end of the psalm, we have to be mindful of the kind of journey that David went through here in this psalm, a glorious journey that we see from David's emotions as he travels from the lamentations of the prospect of death. He thinks he is done for sure. He thinks he will die. He thinks that his death is at his doorstep. He travels from there in his prayer to giving glory to God and finding hope that God will save him, that he will rescue him, and that the people of God will worship God with him. He finds hope in his prayer that God will, in fact, do good to him. He will deal bountifully with me. Now, beloved, we know, and many of us have experienced the hard truth that our prayers are not always answered in the way that we would like to see them answered in this life. But through our communion with him in prayer and through our suffering, we do come to know that God is our portion. He is our portion in the land of the living. Nothing and no one can take that away. And that he knows our past and he works eternal good for us in every situation. In every single situation, God works eternal good for his people. And in answer to our prayers, God does this so that we might glorify them. So that we might glorify him. So that we might give thanks to him. Now, beloved, as we meditate on this prayer from David, we must also consider the cries of the greater David, Jesus Christ. According to his human nature, Christ fully experienced the agony of being brought to the point of death. Now, David was righteous in regard to his relationship with Saul, but he was not sinless, was he? David was not completely sinless. But Christ was without sin. He was completely and truly righteous. He was the true king of Israel. David, in fact, his kingship was only a faint reflection of the true kingship of Jesus Christ. And Christ experienced the pains of being bound by persecutors. They laid a trap for him to catch him and to kill them. And in the end, he was left alone. He was left alone. They then crucified him. And as Jesus' spirit fainted away within him, he finally gave up his spirit into the hands of the Father, and he died. Now, why did King David, we consider the suffering of Christ, the suffering of David that we see in this psalm, why did they have to go through dealing with the prospect of death? Why was David even confronted with the prospect of death? Why did King Jesus die? We all know the answer to this question. The answer is this, that the wages of sin is death. David suffered as a sinner in a sin-cursed world and as one being sinned against by wicked, sinful people. Christ suffered as the sinless one who was offering up himself as a sacrifice to save sinners. That is why he died. And as he did this, friends, Christ, in his human nature, he truly suffered. He truly agonized. And he cried out to his Father when he was in need. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The Bible then tells us that Christ used his voice. He used his voice to cry out to his Father, as David did here. Christ found his Father as his refuge, his portion in the land of the living as he was being crucified. And the Father answered his Son's cries. He delivered him from prison and he raised him from the dead. He dealt bountifully with his Son. And Christ endured this suffering and this death so that the saints, you and I this morning, the saints might be gathered around him and give praise to him. He gathers around the people of God through his death and resurrection to give thanks to him, to praise him forever and ever. Now, friends, as we go through trials, as we face the prospect of death, let us use our voices to bring our concerns to God in prayer. That is what our voices are for, to cry out to God and to give thanks to him when he answers our prayers. Let us use our voices to this end. Notice how very personal and private this prayer is. It's a speech from David to God, and David doesn't include collective pronouns like we and us. We are being persecuted. This is coming against us. He just says, I am feeling this way. I cry out. I tell my trouble. Deliver me, O God. You will deal bountifully with me. This was, friends, this was the essence of Christ's prayer in the garden. This is what he prayed to his Father. Deliver me, O Father. And now in union with Christ, we take these words upon our lips in every situation. Deliver me, O Father. Deliver us from the persecution of our enemies, from the wicked attempts of Satan to take us down. Beloved, as we look to Christ in our prayers, we are assured that he knows our way. He, in fact, is our lone refuge. He is our lone portion in the land of the living, and he will deal bountifully with us. He will rescue us from all of our troubles. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Let's pray together.